Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun-LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
All right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer tonight and prepare ourselves to listen to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again tonight to gather around the Word and to listen to it. Thank you for the opportunity to come into this place and to lift up our voices in song and to praise you and worship you. And now, Father, we want to listen to your voice. We want to hear you speaking to us. And in these troublesome days, in these perilous days, Father, more than ever, we need to hear your word. We need to be encouraged and strengthened by the word of God. And so we pray that tonight your word would minister to us, that it would prepare us to face the world that is before us, that it would even prepare us for this Christmas season as we mingle with people who don't understand the reason for this season and who don't really know why Jesus came, who are not really interested in why Jesus came. And yet, Father, it's so important for them to understand their entire future is dependent on that message of the gospel. And so, Father, we pray that during these days you would use us as we go out and as we spend time with people to be really messengers, heralds of the gospel, that others might come to know Christ. So speak to us from the word tonight. Encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me read 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 6. We're going to look at just one verse tonight because it's a very important verse, a very significant verse, and a verse that can be a little confusing to people when they first read it. And yet, if we follow the context, you'll discover that it's quite simple to understand and quite relevant. So follow with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and down to verse 6. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And here's the text I want us to focus on tonight. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So, Father, we pray tonight that you would open our minds and our understanding and help us, encourage us from your word. Teach us that we might truly understand the things that have been given to us by you to help us grow in our faith, to help us be everything that you want us to be as men and women who serve the living God. So by your Spirit, minister to us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, verse 6 is quite an interesting passage that can lead to a little bit of confusion and perhaps some misunderstanding. So let's go and have a look at that and see what the Bible is teaching us here tonight. The Apostle Peter, he begins this whole section of his letter by reminding us of something really important. He says that we are to arm ourselves. Look at the first verse there. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. To arm yourself means to protect yourself. It also means to be equipped to fight if you have to. But when a soldier arms himself, he is really putting together everything that he needs for his protection and for fighting should he have to go into the battle. So Peter tells us that we are to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ had. We are to have, in other words, the same attitude as Christ as he walked among men and as he faced his death on the cross. It reminds us a little bit of Ephesians chapter 6 that talks to us about, or Ephesians chapter 5 that talks to us, and 6 that talks to us about the armor of the believer and how important it is that we put on the whole armor of God. Jesus suffered for us in the flesh. We know that, the text tells us. Peter tells us, and he tells us that we in the same way are to be ready to suffer, and that that suffering that Christ endured was for our benefit, and that even the suffering that we endure is beneficial for us. Now, by and large, we don't see suffering as being beneficial, and yet the Bible tells us that it is. As Jesus lived out his life here on earth, he lived with a very deep intensity of purpose. He came with a purpose in mind. He was not just living out his time until the time of his death. Jesus was living with a very definite objective. I want you to remember back there when Jesus came to John the Baptist that day to the Jordan. And when he saw John the Baptist, he went down to the water and he asked John to baptize him. And John was quite taken back by that when Jesus asked him. Having recognized who Jesus really was, he knew that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in Matthew's Gospel, we have a record of what happened in the conversation. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, here's what happened. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John was already baptizing people, so Jesus comes, and he comes to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. In other words, John the Baptist went ahead and baptized him. Jesus comes to John to be baptized for a very specific purpose, because he wants to fulfill all the requirements of the law. God had sent John the Baptist to baptize all of those who would repent of their sins and to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. Well, we know that Jesus didn't need to repent. He was without sin. But he submitted himself to a baptism of repentance in obedience to the Father's will, so that in his humanity, he could fulfill the law to perfection. And there was a reason for that, that he could fulfill the law for us, and by his righteousness, then impute that righteousness to all who would repent and believe. So when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we receive the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that he purchased for us by living a perfectly holy life and obeying all the law of God. That's why he was so adamant that John should baptize him. So Jesus lived out his life in obedience to the Father's command, and in the same way, we are now to live in obedience to the Lord and have this same mind, the same attitude that Jesus had. We're to do, as Peter says, we're to arm ourselves with the same mind, the same attitude of Jesus. He goes on to say that we're to cease from sin. We're to seek to live a holy life. We're to turn away from our sinful way of living and turn to Christ and follow his example to us, living a life of obedience and holiness before God. So that's the challenge of the Christian life, that as believers, we are to seek each day to live in obedience to God's word. And it's impossible to do. It's absolutely impossible to do without the help of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in us, it's impossible for us to live a holy life. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our life for that purpose, to empower us to be able to live in holiness and obedience. Our natures are bent towards sin. That's our natural inclination. And so God has given us His Word and the Spirit to work together to empower us, to strengthen us, and give us a desire to walk as Christ did in obedience to God. And you know that the Word and the Spirit work hand in hand. We know that it's the Spirit of God that moved upon men to write the Scriptures. It's the Spirit of God that breathed into them the Scriptures so they could write it out. And so the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit work together in our lives to strengthen us and to build us up so that we can be everything that God wants us to be. Well, last week we looked at what Peter exhorted his readers to do. They were suffering, and we've talked about this since the beginning of our study. Peter is writing to a group of people who have been exiled. They're persecuted, they're suffering, they're going through all kinds of trials and difficulties, and it would have been easy to turn back to their old ways. In fact, you know, you see that sometimes. Christians who get discouraged and turn back to their old ways, and sometimes they're there for a while and then they realize they need to come back, and sometimes they're not Christians and they try to live the Christian life and it's too discouraging, and so they just slip back into their old ways. But Peter says here in chapter 4, verse 2, he says that we're no longer to live the rest of this time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That as believers, we are to seek to cast off the works of the flesh and to seek to live for the will of God. And then he reminds them about their past life. Look at verses 3 to 5. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. That's going to happen a lot right in this coming week, because that's what the world's going to be like. There's going to be a lot of lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And people are going to wonder, like, why don't these Christians want to join with us? Why don't they want to do these things and join into the party? And but our lives are different. You know, DVD's back home, and it's got to be quiet at our place because, you know, they're watching, the hospital's checking in on them all the time. And until we see the cardiologist, we have to keep him quiet. And I said to Jill, it's going to be like a very quiet Christmas for us. And she said, yeah, it is. And I said, you know, I kind of like that. I don't know if it's my age or what it is, but I'm looking forward to, you know, Jill gets a little réveillon ready where we have cheeses and meats and pâtés and all that kind of stuff. And we'll have our little meal together and we'll watch my favorite movie, The Nativity. And we'll just have a nice quiet Christmas Eve, you know. And I look forward to that. I love that quietness. When I was younger, I liked all the other stuff, but now I love the quietness. But there are people who will continue in that. And it says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. They can't understand why we wouldn't want to do that. Speaking evil of you, sometimes it'll get to that point. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So what Peter is saying is, have done with your old life when you walked in unbridled sin. And he warns them that their friends from their old life will not understand. They will find it strange that you no longer want to live like them. They may even try to entice you. They may even turn against you and speak evil of you to others. But they will have to give an account for that one day before the Lord, who will judge the living and the dead. So that brings us right down to verse 6. And some difficulties are found in this verse. And sometimes it's hard to interpret, but in reality, I think if we follow the context of what Peter is talking about, it's quite simple and pretty straightforward. He says there in verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's break it down. Break it down in three parts. I want to first of all look at this first statement, the gospel preached to the dead. So what does Peter mean when he says the gospel preached to the dead? Well, we need to try to interpret that, what Peter meant here, and to remember what some of the other scriptures teach us. Whenever we find a difficult passage, it's always important to go back and look at other passages that kind of speak about the same thing. Well, the first thing we understand is the gospel is the means by which we hear the way of salvation. God has given us the gospel. He's provided for our salvation, and He's provided for it by giving us the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. But one thing that people have a struggle with is that they can't appreciate the good news if they don't know what the bad news is. And if you don't know the bad news, the good news doesn't sound so good. So here it is. The bad news is this. Paul says in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, if you study that text a little bit, the glory of God are the commandments of God, or the standard of God. And so when Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it means that everybody, none of us meets the standard that God expects. The standard of God is perfect holiness. None of us can meet that standard. The Apostle Paul began this very chapter by giving us God's diagnosis of the human heart. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, listen to what God says about the human heart. And these are all passages taken from the Old Testament. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's quite an indictment. That's God speaking. These are passages from the Old Testament quoting what God has said. And so this is what God is saying about mankind. This is what we're like. And in Romans 6:23, Paul declares to us the result of the bad news. He tells us that the wages of sin is death. That those who live in sin will die. Because we are born in sin, we die physically. This is what God warned Adam and Eve about. He told them that this would happen if they disobeyed a very simple command. Someone said to me, how can you believe the story of Adam and Eve and, you know, taking the fruit from a tree? And I said to them, would you believe that story if God had asked them to do something more difficult? Like if God had asked them to do something extraordinarily difficult and they failed, would you then believe the story? God just gave them a very simple command. In fact, He said, you can have everything you see here in this garden. It's all yours. I just ask you not to eat from the one tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, this is going to happen. Genesis 2:15 to 17 tells us the story. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. That was his work. And Adam would have loved it, loved gardening and tending to the garden and keeping it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You know, he would have been the one that was working, tilling the ground around those trees. He would have been taking, maybe pruning them, I don't know. He would have been taking care of those trees. And God says, look, of every single tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. Why? For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, Adam and Eve ate from the tree. Did they die that day? Well, yes, they did, but they didn't die. They were alive. But they did die. Because from that moment, Adam and Eve would have lived forever had they not eaten from that tree. And everybody born from them would have lived forever. But they began the process of physical deterioration the day they ate that from that tree. And they died spiritually. They no longer commune with God the way they had before. And so the sin of Adam and Eve led to the curse of sin on the entire race, because the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve was for them and for all of their descendants. And so when they sinned, they had an impact on the entire human race, so that all of us are born in sin. Ephesians 2:1 tells us, "And you He made alive, God made you alive, who were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins." David wrote, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Not that she sinned when she conceived him, but that she carried the death curse in her blood, and in the father's blood, that was part and parcel of what they would pass on to their children. And we do that with our children. I remember when we had our boys, somebody, I think Jill's parents, had told us, "You'll see when you have children the sin nature that's in there." And of course, we were blasé at that time, and we're looking forward to having a family and looking forward to have children. And boy, it didn't take long, we began to realize, ooh, yeah, they were what Vodi Bakum calls vipers in diapers. And they were really something else. And we realized they have a sin nature. We don't have to teach them how to sin. They know how to do it automatically. So men and women in their natural state are dead in sin. They're unable to understand spiritual things. It really requires the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They have to be born again of the Spirit in order to see and to enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. And this is what Peter's saying here in 1 Peter 4:6. "For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead." So the gospel has to be preached to those who are spiritually dead, who have no understanding of God's truth and of the gospel. And so Peter here is referring to those who were spiritually dead at one point and had heard the gospel. The gospel had been preached to them, and that they had trusted Christ. But he's also referring to the fact that they have died. Some of those people, these believers who were suffering trials and difficulties, had died. And their brothers and sisters in Christ were wondering about those who had died from these trials and as a result of their persecution. And so Peter is telling them that the gospel was preached to them, that they heard that gospel. And for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead at this point. And then he goes on to say something else that's interesting, that they may be judged according to men. Let me read it from the text here. "For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh." So what he's saying there is these people were persecuted and endured hardship at the hands of other people, at the hands of men. They suffered greatly at the hands of evil men, to the point that many of them died. They were hated. They were spoken evil of. We just read about that. You know, they'll speak evil about you because you're not following with them in their reveling. And some of them were even killed because of their new life in Christ and because of their refusal to continue in sin. And so people didn't understand them. And you and I can identify with this, can't we? There are a lot of people who don't understand us. We have family and friends who do not know Christ, who even sometimes try to entice us and draw us away from the gospel in behaviors that we know are contrary to the will of God. And they just don't understand. And it can turn to anger. It can turn to hatred. And fortunately, we live in days where the penalty for killing someone is pretty steep. And so people will refrain from doing that. So people are restrained from killing others. Although at times, those restraints do not stop people from doing that. And there are Christians who die all over the world, even as we speak. You know, we think the age of martyrdom is over, but there are Christians who are dying all over the world, even as we're speaking. Jill and I get a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs, and it tells the stories of people around the world in this day and age who are put to death by their governments, killed by other people because of their faith. But in the days in which Peter was writing, there was widespread persecution of Christians, and many believers died as a result of this. So Peter is saying that though some of these believers who would have been family members and friends of theirs, of these people to whom he was writing, had heard the gospel and believed and trusted Christ, they had died. But he wants them to know that they're not annihilated. They have died, but they go on living. And that's where the third part of the verse comes in. But they live according to God in the Spirit. These loved ones who had believed the gospel and put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation, even though they may be physically dead, they were truly alive. In fact, they were more alive than those who were living here on the earth. Now they lived in a whole different dimension. They were in the presence of God. They were enjoying the promise of everlasting life that Jesus had given them while they were on the earth. So that should be a real encouragement to us as believers. Those of us who are left here on the earth, we have many believers that we know that have gone to be with the Lord, but we're still here. And you know, Paul said something interesting to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. He said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about death. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Tonight, Gary and Gloria and I were studying through John's Gospel, chapter 11, story of Lazarus. And Mary and Martha were saddened. Their brother had died, and Mary was weeping a lot and very sorrowful. And as believers, we weep at the loss of our loved ones, but we don't weep with no hope. We weep with great hope. And you know, a year ago at this time, we were celebrating Christmas with Jean, and today she's in God's presence, and that gives us great hope as believers. And so we don't sorrow as others who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, or those who have died in Jesus. And then in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus promised us this. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So take it for cash. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. The word mansions there is better translated rooms. In my Father's house, there are many rooms or suites. And so you've got a suite in the Father's house. And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So what a great blessing that is for us, to know that Jesus is preparing that place. And as soon as all is ready and the Father gives the okay, he's coming to get us, to take us to be with himself forever. So for these believers to whom Peter is writing, who are under persecution and trials and difficulties, and who are wondering what had happened to their loved ones and their friends who had died in these trials, Peter gives us a great word of encouragement. He reminds them, "For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead." They heard the gospel before they died. They came to faith in Christ, "that they might be judged according to men in the flesh." So men mistreated them, men persecuted them, put them to death, but they live according to God in the Spirit. So I think that what Peter is talking about, I believe what Peter is talking about here, are those saints who had gone on before them as a result of this horrible time of persecution. They may have suffered persecution for their faith, and as a result had been put to death by the hands of sinful men who hated them, but they were truly alive. They were alive in the Spirit with God forevermore. And so what an encouragement it is to us to know that one day when we face death, it can be with the assurance that we will cross over to the new life, to a life where Jesus will greet us and welcome us home forever to enjoy the place that he has prepared for us in the presence of his Father. And so as Christians, we should live as people with great hope, You know, even as we're all growing older and feebler and approaching that day when Christ will call us home. And it's important for us to prepare ourselves for that day, to prepare ourselves to live a godly life so that on that day we will have great assurance and great confidence that God will take us into His presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word tonight. It encourages us, Father, to continue to walk close to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to remember to prepare ourselves for that day. Heavenly Father, we live in what Paul called perilous times. We don't know what is around the corner. We don't know what may happen to us. We are watching the way the world is going. And as Christians, we are less and less favored. We are more and more criticized. There are so many things that are happening, Father, in our world that who knows what the future will bring for us. But we are pretty sure that suffering and persecution are on the horizon. So keep us faithful to you, Father. In those days when things will get difficult, don't allow us to fall away, but hold us close to yourself. Keep us faithful until that day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.